Our study tonight begins a study of the prophecy of Zechariah. Outside, I believe, of the book of Isaiah, this prophecy has more prophecies with the Messiah, the messianic coming of Christ, than any of the others. Zechariah chapter 1, 1-6, God's call to follow his word versus the errant fathers. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. The prophecy opens in Zechariah 1:1-6 with an important call for God's people to follow God's word instead of heeding the examples of their sinful forefathers. And that's a timeless lesson for believers of all eras. I'd like to read the passage and then look at it. Zechariah 1:1-6. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers or overtake your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. All right. We know from the introduction to Zephaniah's prophecy in verse 1 that it had been 2 months since the prophet Haggai had initially called the people to return to the rebuilding of the temple. We know from Haggai 1:1 that it was in the sixth month of the second year of Darius. This is the eighth month, so it's roughly 60 days later. And that in his lineage, Zechariah was the grandson of Iddo, another prophet of God. Now, we don't know anything else about Iddo, but there were a lot more prophets and minor prophets that were predicting in the days of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, whatnot, than what we have record of. But apparently, Iddo had ministered for the Lord in the days of the sinful forefathers of Zechariah's generation, seeking to call them to repent, probably in the days of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, we don't know. Accordingly, Zechariah took up the mantle of the prophetic ministry that his grandfather Iddo had laid down to warn his generation in Israel that God had been very angry with their forefathers, what had resulted in their fall to Assyria, that being the northern kingdom, and Babylon into the national captivity. Thus the Lord directed Zechariah to call his countrymen to turn back to the Lord. Their repentance 2 months before, Haggai 1:12-15, apparently involved an incomplete commitment, resulting in delay in rebuilding the temple. Now a complete return to the Lord would bring divine blessing, expressed by the words, I will return to you. There's a play on the word return. Return means to turn around or return. It also carries the connotation of repent. So God is saying, you turn to me, that you repent, then I turn to you. In other words, I'll turn to you in blessing. It's not that the Lord's repenting, of course. Zechariah urged his countrymen not to be like their fathers, unto whom God's former prophets had proclaimed, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But their forefathers had neither heard nor obeyed the Lord. It's interesting where the word hosts actually means armies. And whenever the reference to the Lord of hosts appears, God is likening himself as God who is sovereign not only over Israel, but over all the armies of the Gentiles that he can call to get Israel into submission and or to punish her. And so God is saying, the Lord of hosts, I'm warning you, I'm the Lord of armies. I'm the God of the armies of the Babylonians, the Assyrians. I can bring them down any old time, so you better repent. And, of course, they didn't pay attention to that, so God brought the armies in. Well, to emphasize the importance of God's directive to Zechariah's hearers, the Lord highlighted the ultimate and great accountability of the people of Zechariah's generation to the Lord to heed his word. First, God through Zechariah asked Zechariah's generation, where were the forefathers? And of course the answer would be that they were deceased. They had died from the sword, the famine, pestilence, that's disease, natural causes, as had been predicted by the earlier prophets. So that was something to keep in mind. Their forefathers had not paid attention to the Lord, and so the Lord had punished them. So this is a lesson. And this is a lesson that keeps going from generation to generation to generation. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So every generation is responsible to obey the Lord. Second, God through Zechariah asked his generation if even the prophets of God lived forever. To which the answer would be no. Their ministries were righteous, but they were historically brief. I think of the great and the righteous men of God who've influenced me. I think they're all deceased now. Yeah, they are deceased now. They're all with the Lord. But they had an impact on my life. But their lives are brief. However, and this is third, God said that his words and decrees that he had commanded through his servants, the prophets of old, beyond the lives of the prophets, did overtake their fathers. The word overtake is a hunting term that implied that the threatened judgment of God pursued and caught the evildoers. That's what it means. So indeed, even the forefathers who had survived the Assyrian and Babylonian invasions and had gone into captivity recognized that they deserved punishment and that God had justly accomplished what he had purposed in sending them into exile. There's a verse and I put down here, and I quoted it from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Lamentations 2:17, where Jeremiah is lamenting the loss of life in Israel, and actually in Judah. And the deceased bodies are lying all over the place. And, of course, he's going through this huge funeral dirge. And he's saying, you're right. You brought the people. You brought the enemies in. You kept your word. We deserve to be punished. And you fulfilled it. It's amazing. So Zechariah's generation in Israel needed to recognize that their ultimate responsibility was to heed God's word. For God made sure that his word remained fully applicable through all generations, as seen in how God had already fulfilled his word with the past generation. Boy, we can't emphasize this enough. I remember listening to preachers tell us, young people, I remember I was 17, 18 at the time, 19, young people, you're accountable to the Lord. And I remember thinking, okay, you know, maybe someday when I grow up. And boy, I found out in a hurry. The Lord, when I was 20 years of age, when he called me into the ministry, he indicated, I'm looking at you, Don. I'm not looking at your dad or anybody. I'm you. I want you to obey me. So the lesson is, God directed Zechariah to call his generation in Israel to realize that from their nation's history, they were responsible to heed God's word in their era. For the failure of their forefathers to heed the word of God by God's former prophets cost the forefathers great grief and pain, since the effectiveness of God's word functions independent of the lives and power of all men, be they sinners or God's godly servants. It's interesting, God is the most impartial entity you'll ever meet. Okay, everybody else seems to have a bias, not God. And God is extremely objective. So if we, no matter what kind of a home we've come from, if we set out in a path of life where we're going to disobey the Lord, he's going to get it. You're going to get it. On the other hand, if you set out in a path where you're going to obey the Lord and follow him, there will be blessing. And God is extremely objective. So, application. If we note that our forefathers disobeyed the Lord in their earthly lives, may we not heed their errant examples, but obey God's word. For the eternal sovereign Lord, who infinitely outlives our forefathers and who will outlive us in our earthly lives, holds us accountable today to obey his word for blessing. Number two, since God directed Zechariah's generation in Israel to look beyond both the history of their ungodly forefathers as well as the limited history of God's prophetic messengers to focus on the eternal importance of his word, may we make heeding Scripture our ultimate priority, even if it means not heeding the example of reputable, godly servants of God who have erred in some particular belief or practice in their earthly lives. This is why I hold to the view of divine election that I do. My view of election differs from what I was taught at Multnomah School of the Bible and at Dallas Theological Seminary, and also San Francisco Baptist Seminary, where I started before transferring to Dallas. They all held to a form of Calvinism, either moderate Calvinism or strict Calvinism. And I went through my own studies, and I had it out with the Lord for years. I struggled with that because they taught me wonderfully the pre-mill, pre-trib position. I had no problem with it. But when it came to this issue of election, I struggled with it. So I fought through that whole issue, bought $3,000 worth of books so I could do my own research, and came at the conclusion that is different from Calvinism and Arminianism. But that's because I have to give an account to God. And right now I'm prepared to face the Lord Jesus Christ with that belief. I have no question about it. But God wants us to make sure that we're obeying Him above even godly teachers, because godly teachers can err. They can make mistakes. There's no question about it. So we need to watch it. God will judge us according to His word, not according to the examples of even reputable people of the past. It's interesting, Paul in Romans chapter 2:16 talked about the day when God would judge men by my gospel. Well, that's heavy. This is an apostle writing. He's writing scripture. But he indicated God is going to judge people someday by my gospel. And people are going to go to hell because they've rejected that gospel that Paul preached. Thankfully, those of us here, I trust everyone here has made the decision to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's word is important. It's interesting, before actually studying this, I was thinking on vacation too. Also, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the universe, 6 days there, many, many times God says, and it says, and God said, and it was, that he waits for another 24 hours. And God said, and it was. What's he doing? He's emphasizing his word. His word is important. And he was setting the record straight for humanity throughout history. I want you to pay attention to my word. My word is so important. I'm creating the entire universe. In fact, Hebrews 1 tells us that universe is still being sustained because that word was spoken. God hasn't said, let there no longer be sea, or let there no longer be fish, or anything. He said it, and it stands. So that's the case. All you have to do is look at nature around you and see nature exists. Your own existence is because God called everything into existence. We have to recognize God holds His word as accountable. We will be judged by His word. So may we put the word of God above what our forefathers have taught, if there's a difference. And I'm not saying just turn our back on the forefathers. Sorry, we've got some wonderful forefathers who have given us truth. But ultimately, the definition of what is true is Scripture. It's not what some forefather says. So may God will judge us according to His word. So may we pay attention to His word.